Good morning. You can take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Be our main text for this morning will be in Romans chapter 12. I do want to start out, and this is coming from a text message from David, that he wants you all to know that he is not falling apart. He said, let everyone know I am not falling apart. This just happens to be bad luck. That he has a cold that's completely separate from his previous issues. So David is still kicking, still going, and obviously this is something just personally, I think, going through some of the preacher stuff, I'm understanding this a little bit more, to where when you do something and you love what you do and then you're not able to do it, the impact that that has on you. And sometimes I might get lost with regular work because some people might not like what they do for their job, and so sometimes a sick day is a relief. If I don't go to the office, I don't have to do my work, and that's very much not the case with David. He loves what he does. He loves to be here, and not being able to do that is something that brings his spirits down a little bit. So if you get an opportunity to reach out, let him know that we're waiting for him to get well and he'll be back here. So Romans chapter 12. Let's start out verses 1 to 2. We're just starting with verses 1 to 2. A lot of times this is where we pull the majority of the lesson. This is just going to be our launching point this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The key here on the scriptures, being transformed. And being transformed by what? By the teachings of Jesus, our freedom from sin. As Christians, we have this transformation. The other thing that this brings out is there's this conforming of self. Conforming of self to Christ, or if you look on the other side, conforming of self to the world. We all are going to make a choice on what we conform to, who we identify with, or what group we decide to be in as people. We have a choice. There's this group, I guess you could call the group of isolation, where you say, well, I'm not going to be mainstream. Ironically, though, there's like a group of people who are not mainstream, and they themselves are a group. But that's a choice that you're going to identify with those people. You identify with the world, with mainstream culture, or you identify with a Christian. But at some point, you become conformed to something. It's going to seem like a really abrupt transition here. Then, what's the purpose of the young people's meetings? What's the purpose of the YPM? That's actually what our lesson is going to be today, is going to be looking at our young people's meetings. This is something we do with VBS when it comes up, and we do it with boot camp when it comes up. We talk about why we have it, what our topic is, and the importance of that. And that's what I want to do today. It's also my shameless plug for saying we need a host for February. So if you would like to help, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. And if the date in February doesn't work, just let us know. We can adjust that. But why do we have these young people's meetings? Is this just another, air quote here, youth group thing that we feel obligated to do because that's groups of people should cater to their youth? Or do we have something else for it? And I want to take and have you think back to that scripture we just read. Do not be conformed to this world. That applies to all of us, including our youth. And at a time in which, I think, youth are easily molded. That's why as parents, we take the opportunities to train our kids, to teach them, because they're still teachable. When we get old, we get stubborn and stuck in our ways. We're a lot harder to teach. But kids are still able to be molded, which isn't also the scary part. Because they're able to be molded by things other than us. They're able to be molded by the world and the culture that they live in. So I was writing this down and going, okay, what is the purpose of the young people's meetings? I've done these now. This is year number 3 for me with Dan Stiegel doing this. And go, what are we trying to accomplish? If I were to put this into a mission statement, more or less. And I came up with encouraging our young people at a time when the world is influential and preparing them for when the world will become more tempting. I might even add in parentheses there, in my personal opinion, when the world will become the most tempting. When they take and they're dropped out of the life that they live, guarded by their parents, and into a world in which they then have full access and exposure to anything. You're not there to help guard them, to guide them, to push the things out of their life. You're also not there to force them to do things. You can't say, we're going to Bible class on Sunday. We're going to worship. You don't get to do that once they leave the house. And so as we look at this and look at opportunities to help them make those choices. And one of the things that I like about the young people's meeting is we get to do it without the parents. It's a time for them to come and discuss their faith and to work out things in their faith outside of their parents, which is going to be maybe more like the real world. And if they move away, they leave. We live in an area that's kind of expensive to stay in. So if you can't afford to live here and you move away or go to college somewhere else, you're going to be figuring this out on your own. So in that light, in the last 2 years, here's the two topics that we've done. Year one was establishing our identity. The topic that we have is actually identity in Christ. And looking at what does it mean to have an identity? What does it mean to have an identity in Christ? Do I even have an identity in Christ? And then from that, the marks of your identity, which really was stemmed in the teachings of Jesus. When I say that I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to take on my identity. What does it mean for me to do that? We focused heavily on the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings that Jesus said. These are my disciples by what you do, by this attitude that you have and the actions that you have. And so this has led then to year three. And with year three, I want to take and we're actually going through that a little bit more and looking at living that identity. What does it mean to live with the identity of Christ? But this is comes across in a question. That question actually came from a couple different areas. Number one came from the very first young people's meeting that we had back at the Markham's home. And one of the students asked, as a female, what are my gifts? What's my place? I don't understand my role in the church. What is my place or role in the church? So that was the one thing that kind of started this going in my head and has been going through the past 2 years. But then also, me looking at my personal life. This has also come from a little bit of a selfish side of wanting to do some study in this. Of if I wasn't up here preaching or teaching class or doing one of the public acts of worship, what would my role be? Is that what my role is? Or is my role something different, something bigger? And then also having a daughter now, that kind of flipped things upside down for me because I've never thought about it. But now I have a daughter in which I can't say, hey, your role is to go up to the front. Your role is to do something in public worship. And it's caused me to think, how am I going to teach my daughter? What is your role or what is your place in the church? And then as it comes down and we see through here, this also doesn't come from just Tyler's mind. And we see in Romans 12, a little bit further in verse chapter 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. I've heard this analogy before, but then it says, well, what does this one body, many member function thing look like? How do I find my function or my role in the church? So why is this important? Why are we going to spend this time? Because I mean, we seem to have some organization going on here, and they'll figure it out as we go up. But I think this is one of the characteristics that if we get it wrong, if our kids and ourselves don't understand what it means to have a role or a place in the church, we put them for a greater exposure of being conformed into the world. Because if they don't have a place in the church, where is their place? Where is their identity rooted in? If it's in Christ, they should be part of his people. But where does this fit in? So I want to start with defining a word here because I'm going to use this word community and I'm going to use the word church. And they might come really close to each other, but we're not talking about a community church. So as we look at this, the word community here is simply a group of people with something in common or a common characteristic. And then a second appendix to that is a feeling of fellowship with others. Community, we have communities all throughout our life. You might have a community in your workplace. You might have a community, actually your neighborhood. Okay? That's a common word. We have the community that we live in. And then we apply this word also to ourselves. We are a community. We share a common characteristic. We also happen to share some relatively close geographic location here. But then we also have fellowship with one another. And when we look at this, we find that the world has a draw for community. When we think about people in their teens, in their college years, that's something that they're looking for. They're looking to establish their identity, who they are, and what their place is in this world. And the world wants to draw them. The world wants them to identify. This comes across a lot in things like an online forum. People gravitate towards forums, and they gravitate towards places that they can feel like they're part of that community. They want a sense of belonging. And as we look through this, then, we find that we need to find how do we help define that community, or how do we bring out the definition that God has given and bring our kids, bring our members, and even ourselves into that community with a role. So from the perspective of the parents, we're looking at integrating them as part of this community, showing them our involvement in it, as well as bringing them into participation. From a Christian or even a new member, if you've moved around and become a part of a different group, you might have found yourself feeling like, I don't fit in. And in that move, you find that you're moved towards the outskirts, towards maybe the fringe of the congregation, and you're not feeling as if you're part of that communication. And then this change causes maybe a weakness of your faith, or to push off from the group. And then from the seasoned veteran perspective of Christianity, looking at this is what God has left for us. He's put an establishment for us. While we are alone and individual as Christians, we are not alone in this world together. But he has provided a community for us to work in. So I want to then look and kind of bring our question into a specific box, into a specific view, because I think you can look at this question, you can go a lot of different ways. What's my role or what's my place in the church? The first thing that we need to establish with this is, what is the church? What are we trying to do and establish our part of? Are we trying to establish a role or a place in here? Or is it something different? Is it something bigger? There will be some fundamental, some foundational things here. I don't think it'll be groundbreaking for anyone. But the word ecclesia that we have that's used for church is just a called out, popular meaning, a congregation, an assembly, people who are together. And this was one of those that came later in life and it just kind of blew my mind. You always hear the we are the church, right? The church is not the building, the church is the people. But then Acts 19:23, and the word that's used there for the riot, the assembling of people in Ephesus, is ecclesia. It's just group, it's a people. So are we just talking about some general group of people here? Are we just talking about, I want to have a community with this front corner over here? Or I want to find my role in the back corner over there? Or are we talking about something bigger? So we move down then, and we see in Acts 16:5, Matthew 16:18, and 8:3, in Acts 8:3, three uses of the word church there as well that give us a little bit of a different grouping, where we actually see a local group of Christians. Acts 8 and 3, Saul is ravaging the church. Saul is in an area, and he's doing damage to the church in an area. And then in Acts 16:5, we're talking about the church growing and strengthening in its faith. But then as we look at Christ talking about it in Matthew 16:18, it says that Christ will build his church. And he's talking about just Christians in general. So this word church, we are talking about people, and we are talking about groups of people. We're talking about local groups of people, and we're talking about big groups of people. But we're talking about, what is my place or my role within God's people? The other way to look at this is looking at what the church is not. And this is one where I struggle back and forth, because right, the church is not the building. But when we talk to people in the world, we have to understand that we are playing with the English language here. And in the English language, if you look up the word church, and you look up what happens when Google brings it up, it does show a building. Colloquially, we are talking about a building. But that's not what we're talking about here today. When we look at this, though, we have to make sure that we ourselves are not talking about this when we talk to our kids, when we talk to others, of what's my place or role in the church. If we start immediately talking about just things that happen here, just roles that happen with inside the building, we start taking that word church, Christians, we start bringing it into the smaller box. And we start putting walls around it. And I think we really start limiting the roles and places that our kids think that they can participate with others in their faith. So, as we talk about the church and our place and our role, I want you to think about this outside. Think about things outside the building. Think about things that are involving with other Christians for the purpose of Christ. So who's included in the church? I think this really helps us also bring this into perspective. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the introduction to 1 Corinthians, and normally we just see the salutation, but it's also where we get some definitions here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together." To the church of God that is in Corinth. So the church, we've got the word, we've got the definition there. What's he going to say afterwards? To those who are sanctified. So we get a clarification on what is the church? The church is comprised of the people that are sanctified. But what does that mean? Not a word that I have used this week. What does it mean to be sanctified? Or who is sanctified? So if we go a little bit further down into chapter 6, in verse 11... says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So when we look here and we see who is sanctified, who is part of the church, who's included in this group, we're talking about people who have made the covenant relationship with God. The church is comprised of people who have made that commitment to. And we spent a lot of time in our Deuteronomy class talking about this concept of covenant and entering into that covenant. And for a Jew, that meant you were born, and then you were entered into that covenant. God still wanted the choice, but there was also this lineage of birth that led into that. With Christianity, as we come into the New Testament, we find that this happens as a choice of the individual responding to God's open covenant. And so we see with both the obedience, right, the submission of will and obedience, that then you become entered into this covenant. So this is a group of people. Here's that commonality of community. This group of people who have come together under Christ. So what's the purpose of the church? What do we see here as our purpose? Because if we have the definition of the people, and now what are they supposed to do? What is the goal of this community? Ephesians 3, 9 to 10. I think I will never forget this due to a class in high school from Dennis Wade. I'm going through all of the epistles and finding out what was each one about. And this verse has always stuck in my mind since then. And so as we look at Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 and see what is the purpose of the church. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places." So we're looking at making known God's intricate wisdom, making known his plan, who he is, and what he has wanted. That's our role. That's the role of the church. Going further into chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "And he gave," starting back in 11, "and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood." And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we look at these scriptures and put them all together. We see that the church, this community of people who are God's, are put together to show God's wisdom. That's the first thing, to show what God has, what he wants as a people, and the beauty of his plan. And then we have a purpose internally to equip each other to go do his work, to continue to further do the thing, right, to show his wisdom. His work shows his wisdom and glorifies him. So we have a people, we have a place. And now what does that mean to be part of the church? So this is where I think the misconceptions, at least for me mentally, have always come in here. What does it mean to have a place in the church? And the first thing when I think of roles is I think of public service. And I want to start here and say, my goal here is not to be negative or to be out of the realm of saying public service does not matter as a Christian. Being up here and having a form of service as preaching, as a man, that is an important role. It's something you can do. But I want it not to be limited there, because what happens when we limit it there is we ostracize people who are female. And we ostracize people who might just not be comfortable in front of people. Their role of service up here is not something that they are comfortable with. And so as we look at this, because we look at roles of public service, and we might say, wow, that person is a great public speaker. They're really good at doing the talk before the Lord's Supper. Their prayers are great. And we start placing people in roles and in positions. Hierarchy is natural. And we start placing people based on the things that they do. And their roles become positions within the church. And looking at what those roles are actually doing and what their purpose is versus how we see them, I think really can shift some light. We talk about participating in the service. A lot of times that refers to the person that is up here doing something. They are participating in the service. I hope that it's more than just that person who's participating in the service. That their role is actually a role of service, not a role of participation. Because everyone that's in the audience here this morning hopefully has participated in the worship that we've had to God. Participation in worship is something that we all do, because worship is not a spectator sport. And so we see here that I think really being a Christian, if we take and we strip that out, we come away from the roles being these things that are assigned to the roles being, as we see in Romans, this being this part of the body. We find that being a Christian is part of being the church. We're talking about my part and my place. I think first and foremost, we're talking about you are a Christian. You have a place in the church right there. You are defined as a member of that group. And then when we look at that, then we look at how do we become active for that group. This is why we talked about the purpose. We looked at what's the purpose of the church, because we wanted to see how then, if I am a member of that group, how am I serving the purpose? You don't just become a member to sit there as a Christian. But as we saw in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, it talks about then using the gifts that we have. So as each has been assigned to you, right, you are to use them. Let us go use them for the purpose of God. So this is not to skirt around the question. As I was putting this together, I was thinking, I just want to define myself out of the question. Or what's my role in the church? I'm not going to talk about it. You're a Christian, so you're part of the church, and that's your role. But I think that's getting around the question. As we look further at the heart of the question that we have here, what's being asked is, what is my place, what is my role in the local group of Christians that meet together? How can I contribute? Specifically, think about this, I think, as a man, this really helps me to think about this more. If I think about, if I were a teenage girl in the church, what would my role be? If I were someone who is not comfortable speaking publicly, what would my role be? Does that change how you look at this? As members of the community of Christians, how can we be useful to Christ? I want to rephrase the question we started with. Looking at, in this community, as a part of this community, how can I be useful? How can I help Christ with his goal? How can I bring the goal that's been set for us, and how can I move that forward? And this is where we get into Romans 12, 6, of having the gifts, let us use them. So this really is a long introduction to where we're starting our Young People's Meetings this year, is looking at how you can be a part in Christ Church. How you can be an active member, how you can take and actually contribute and be useful for the cause and purpose of Christ. So we look at what ways specifically can I be part of the body? What ways can I serve with this local group here? So we're going to go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 21. Romans 12, starting in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So I'll start with a caveat with this. It talks about miraculous gifts given by the Spirit. So it can be easy to take this section and write it off as saying he's only talking about people who receive prophecy. I was really hoping that the word prophecy here meant something else besides like divine revelation. But it doesn't. It is talking about here a divine revelation and that being useful, which we know happened within the first century church. But what he is talking about comes all the way back from Romans chapters 1 through 11, where he talks and builds this person coming from the rebellion from God into a salvation through Jesus Christ by faith. And then from there, this is chapter 12 is kind of the so what. The now that you have an identity in Christ, how does this impact your life? What's that transformation? What does it look like? And how does it come out for each individual one of you? And so in that, he talks about things that are given by the Spirit. In that time, there were things that were bestowed upon them as gifts. They still had the choice to use them or not. Just because you had to get the prophecy, or just because you could speak in tongues, doesn't mean you had to. It also meant that you could use it for your own glory. But we look here and we see that he's trying to get them to focus on using the gifts and the talents they have for the purpose of the church, for the building up of the body, and giving the credit to God. This came out from, my brain's been kind of everywhere with the Deuteronomy class as well. And looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 to 18, this is right when they come, or it's talking about when they come into the land and after they've settled everything. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as to this day. I love it. And they come in and they conquer the land. They're the ones doing the fighting. They're doing the work. And they say, by my hand, I have gotten this, which is completely true. They have done the work. They don't want to discredit the fact that they had to obey. But God says, you wouldn't have that power if it wasn't for me. He brings the credit back to him. And when we look at these gifts that we have, though we're not thinking about the Spirit moving in us to create these utterances or these prophecies or saying, I'm up here speaking right now with the direct words of the Spirit, instead looking and saying, it is God who has given me the ability from birth, from life, the creation of who I am, to be able to do the things that I do. Credit is due God regardless of the gift, whether it be through miraculous laying on of hands or for today being something that we have as part of who we are. And so we look at this then and we see the attributes that he lists. And I like this list a lot. but I want to say, this is not an exhaustive list. If you look at this list and you say, I don't really fall into any of those, great, there are other lists. I think this list is simply an example of the things. But here he talks about service, teaching, exhortation, contributing to others, leading, and he even qualifies that, leading, but not just leading, leading zealously for the Lord, merciful. And then on the list on the right, he actually talks, these are more of kind of aggregate, everyone has the ability to do these things, loving, showing honor, rejoicing, overcoming evil, and living peaceably. These are things that we all can do as our place and our role in the church. And so as we look at these, we find that there's a lot, I'd say the majority of what we do, that happens outside the traditional roles that we might view here. Now, if you find yourself to where you are someone who teaches well publicly, and you have that gift, use what the Lord has given you. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. It's not about how much each one was given. It was about the fact that they went out and did something with what they were given. The talents that the master has given us, the abilities that we have, we're talking just natural things that we can do. Do we look to use them for the Lord? Or to maybe phrase this a little bit differently, to come back to maybe a more common style of a sentence, is what can I do with what the Lord has given me? What can I do, or how can I use who I am for Christ? So as we come here to the close of our lesson, looking at Do you know who you are? Do you know the strengths that you have? Do you know your weaknesses? And then once you identify those, do you use them for Christ or do you use them for yourself? I think when we look at our role and our place in the church, we're looking at how can I help Christ's purpose? We're not looking at how do I fit specifically here into this role because someone wants to put me here. I feel like I need to be conformed to this particular image because I'm in a group that looks like X. Most of the time I'd say if you find yourself in a group that looks like X and you're wanting to look like X, you might actually need to be Y to make that group more complete. There's a beautiful dependency that we have by each of us having different strengths and working together with that. So on a practical basis, where do we start with this? Get to know yourself. Get to know your strength. Get to know your weakness. This can be just reading through these lists that occur throughout the New Testament and saying, do I identify with any of those? Do I see that I naturally do these things? And if so, take that and see how you can apply it. Do I find myself at school always including other people with me? Okay, well, do you do that here? When you see a visitor, do you invite them to come sit with you? Right, that is a role, that is a place, that's a need and a function that needs to be addressed that can help out the church here. Maybe even looking and trying out new things and other things to develop. This is one of the things that we're looking at with the people's meeting this year, is looking at giving them the opportunity to actually do things. It's one thing to sit and talk about it. We can have a Bible class and we can talk about all of these strengths and all of the opportunities. But have we involved them in doing these things? Have we brought them along? Because you might bring them along and go, hey, I'm actually good at that. Or I'm drawn to that type of service for the Lord, and they want to continue to do that. I'm getting them outside of just the academic side of it, but actually experiencing that. You might even take a strength finders test. I say this because I need someone to hold me accountable to do it, because my wife is trying to get me to take one. And she has taken one, so she's all right, let's get on this. But looking at those things and finding, based on my actions, what is identified as a strength in my life? Am I someone who's super responsible? Or am I someone who's super flexible? Right? Both of those have their purpose and their role. The other half of that is getting to know your weaknesses. I mean, this is the harder one, and saying, I'm not good at this. For me personally, saying I'm not good at something makes me want to just immediately go be better because I need to be good at all the things I tried to do. But I don't think that that's the solution. I don't think that's the solution that the Lord actually has for his church. He doesn't say, you're all members of one body and you're all going to homogeneously merge into this blob that's all universal, that looks all the same. He says, some of you are a pinky finger and some of you are a pinky toe. And you have different purposes. Don't try to do the same thing. When we look at that and we get to know others and we get to know their strengths, we become a better community for Christ because we can leverage each other at what we're good at. We create a dependency on one another that also replicates our dependency on Christ. And so if I know that my wife is good at including other people and she's great at going and talking to strangers, and I'm not, I'm going to use my wife to help me in those circumstances, in those situations, that we look for complementary strengths. I would encourage you, if you are any age, when you identify your weakness, then try to identify someone that can help you. Not help you necessarily change, but help you in those situations and create this bond and dependency. Because we then show, too, we give place to people who need help. Viewing that as a role within the church, there needs to be people who need help. I mean, we all at some point need help. Looking and finding and saying, this person is actually having a weakness at this point, not in a long characteristic, but a weakness at this point, and finding someone that can help them in their weakness. All of this then shows the love that we have for Christ, right? All of this comes back to that purpose of the church of glorifying God. Glorifying God because we are taking the things that are given to us and we're not using them for our own selfishness. We're not using them for self-glorification, but instead, we're using them in a selfless way, which then brings glory back to Christ, because we love as he first loved us. Right? It comes full circle with how we treat one another. And for our kids specifically, and this is, I keep coming back to that because this stemmed from talking about the young people's meeting, but it's not limited to this. It's a lot harder to fall away when you're part of a community. It's a lot harder to leave when you are intertwined, ingrained, and you become part of a group. There are times when we doubt. There are times when people say things that might shake our faith. And there are times when we ourselves just might not feel as strong as we should. I don't even say that as we should, but as we might hold our expectations. And in that, this is where that community comes in. As you work and you continue to do that, you find other people that can help you. You also find and see the purpose of what it is to being a Christian. It's a lot easier to leave being a Christian when you don't think that Jesus has the answers, when you don't believe that the other people around you are living their lives in this way that's been affected by who Jesus is. But if you're isolated on this island, and then you go and you search for other people who also feel isolated on this island, it's a lot easier to pull away. And so as we look at our kids, and kind of my personal draw to this topic this year is looking at finding a way that we create a community that helps them through that time. That when they come into the time where people start questioning them and they're accountable for a response, they have a community to go back on, and they also have this identity and this way of life that is who they are. And so while they might want to answer that question, it's not necessarily destroying and changing who they are, but gives them the backing and the support to continue through that time. I'm going to just end with saying, you are a useful part of God's people. You're a useful part of God's church. Regardless of your age, of your public ability, you as a Christian, you're part of that group already. And now, what can you do to be more useful? What can you do to be more effective for God? What can you do to show the value that Christ has in your life? So look at this. Think about, across the board here, for parents, we're going to be asking your kids for the young people to do some stuff kind of out of off Bible class time, because we only have so much time with them. And can you help encourage your kids to do these things? Can you bring them in and be a mentor? Show them what it is to be part of that community. I mean, kids, I'm also going to encourage you all to take and do something with this, right? We can talk at you, we can make you do things when you're with us, but we can't make you do things when you're not. And actually taking the opportunity to try some of this out, to see what it is to be an active member of the community of God's people, specifically here in Folsom. So that's my plug for YPM 2019. Thank you for listening. We want to close with an invitation. We talked about the church being God's people. The church being a covenant between God and people who choose to be part of who is provided for through Jesus. And are you sanctified? Have you been washed? Have you made that choice to be God's child? Because there's a community of people here waiting to bring you in, to involve you, that we all share a commonality with. And then if you do need, I also want to offer the invitation here for, if you need prayers from the community, that's one of the things we get as a community, is this ability to pray together, because we believe in Jesus, and we believe that he is an advocate with the Father for us. And so we can take and we can go to him on behalf, and we can rally around you. If you are wanting to respond to the gospel, or you do need the prayers, of course, we stand the same.